Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome you, those of you online. If you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'm sorry, chapter 18. Got a little ahead of myself. Chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. And the Word of God says, so we'll start here in verse 12 of chapter 18. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter, Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And David said unto Saul, "Who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass in the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Methamelite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." And Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies." And Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law, and Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass that after they went forth, that David behaved himself wisely, more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, and help us, Lord, have faith in the faithful one. Lord, we'd ask that you would move in our midst and proclaim to us this great gospel of what your Son has done on the cross. Lord, you would pierce our hearts and our minds and flood away all manner of intelligence and knowledge, and would you come to us with just the clear simplicity of the gospel, that wretches might hear it, might believe it, and be saved. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start here in verse 12 because it is one of the most it really describes the reason why the struggle that people have with the message of the cross and us understanding the gospel and believing it and hearing it and enduring in this message. The Bible says Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and he departed from Saul. So what you have here is that an interesting thing that the Holy Spirit has brought to light, because first and foremost, Saul is as religious as it probably gets. He's definitely a man. In fact, you know, if you look at the scripture, there's not one incident recorded by the Holy Spirit, where Saul actually endured another human being in a sense where he was malicious or he extorted from the people. His only really claim against them and physically hurting his people was when he stopped them from eating when they got into the land of the Philistines because of his oath and his decree. But other than that, the guy's never stole. He's never endorsed anything that would seem. In fact, if you look at it, he looks like a well-respected preacher of the gospel. He's a holy man. He's won victories. He's got a great in man's eyes. He's got a terrific resume of one who's come out of the dark, been brought into the kingdom, and he's had a great ministry. He's had a great kingship. In fact, it looks like on the outside that everything that Samuel prophesied against him was incorrect, because it looks like Saul's really leading the people in the right direction. All the crimes against Saul recorded by the Holy Spirit are crimes of faith. They're crimes of unbelief and rebellion against what Christ has done at the cross. So when you got to get all that in, you got to have that evidence on the table, because you're talking about a man in which he is not physically gone off on the deep end. He shows no sort of dark, vicious, wicked behavior. In fact, he's a man that has committed himself to trying to fight the Lord's battles, to beat the Philistines. He's done all that he can. He's completely, basically bankrupt everything within him to try to do good for Israel. But that's his problem, is that he believed that he could do it, that it would be something of his own work or effort that would benefit or actually reward Israel in some way of having victory in their life. And what the Bible is showing us is a very narrow gate that says, you know what? I've given you a man here whose only person he wants to now kill is David. And so David's actually become a greater enemy in his life than that of the Philistines. David's going to cause Saul no physical harm. David's no threat bodily to Saul. The Philistines are. Yet we realize that Saul has placed David as his enemy number one. And the only reason why is because David represents the perfect work of Christ to come. It represents the end all of what Saul is, which is a man trying to be and do something for God on his own. He represents the believer who has done all that he has and has brought all his resources together. And now he can't stand the fact that this little boy named David has got the power of God on him. And the statement in verse 12 that the Lord departed from Saul is not something that Saul knows. For if he did, who would actually willingly want to fight against God Almighty if you knew you were actually fighting against him? Saul believes that what he's doing is right, and he has the Lord on his side, and that the Spirit of God is moving in his midst, and he's operating in this manner. And so when he sees the power of the Holy Spirit upon David, it tells us two things. Number one, he does not know the moving and the operation of the Holy Ghost. And number two, he doesn't recognize the fact that represents the Savior to come. He's disillusioned and he's deceived. And guess what? He's our man. He exactly represents us and our flesh, and that we are totally against Christ and what he did at the cross. And the reason is why? Why would I be like that? Because the Lord is with him and he's not with us. Because we don't control him and we can't tell the Lord what to do, and the Lord shows no favor unto us in regard to our mortal bodies, but he totally regards what Christ did at the cross. And so he's left us and he stays with him, and that drives us nuts to the point that we want to murder. Saul represents the heart not only of Israel of old, but he represents the heart of the church today. He represents the heart that has beat within man since the day the first person ever got saved. This condition of being delivered, yet all of a sudden wanting to destroy that which saved you. In the natural, it's completely idiotic. It's insanity. I mean, can you imagine a drowning victim? The lifeguard jumps in, pulls him to the beach, performs CPR, and as soon as that man or woman has been revived back to health, that drowning victim then gets up and tries to choke the lifeguard? Such a heart would be so black, so it would be so selfish, would be so engrossed in itself, that even when you save it, it would want to then kill you the moment it got delivered. What could be so black? What could be so horribly dark? What could exist on this planet that actually would be like that? And that it's the very heart that we were given the day you were born. That Israel, the moment they got brought out of Egypt and brought by the blood of the Lamb, their desire was then to kill and destroy that power and that message that so delivered them that day. They were bent on a direction to only destroy faith in what Christ did at the cross. So when we look at Saul, the Bible's taking us down a dungeon that we have hid from and never wanted to walk down before in our life. And we see the heart of this man and we see something that's so wrong. Why would he go after David? Is not David the one that killed the Goliath? If it's not for David, would not Saul not have the liberty that he had? If it's not for David, would it not be the giant would still be mocking him and laughing at him? He'd still be asleep trying not to figure out at night how to stop the giant if it wasn't for David. Yet the giant's dead and David's arrived and now Saul wants to kill him. He almost wants to go back to what he was before David ever came. Sick. It's twisted. It's the epitome of blackness. And that exists in people. And a man can come down to the altar, be washed in the blood of the Lamb, be born again, be made new. And by the time he has got back to the back pew where he walked from, he's already in a state, in a condition prepared to follow the way of Saul. It's just fleeting right out of his heart and mind. And so the Bible is tough. It's difficult to walk through because it doesn't allow us to ever have anything to hold. And in fact, when we read Saul, we realize, even the next chapter, when I'll preach on Wednesday night, the amazing thing about it is that everything that Saul has was given to him by the mercy and the grace of God. In fact, all that Saul has brought to the table, like us, is rebellion and sin against believing in what Christ did at the cross. So he hates David because David has what he doesn't. And so you have to understand the reason why, if you understand the reason why flesh operates the way it did, you have truth that can save your soul. Because then you can rest in knowing, you know what, there's no working on the condition. There's nothing that says, I'm going to change and do it better. It's a simple fact of acceptance of what the truth of the Bible says. And guess what? I get up in the morning and the reason why I'm bent against Christ and his work on the cross is because the Spirit of the God is upon him and it's not upon me. It's not upon my mortal flesh. It's not upon what I do. It's not upon how I pray. It's not upon anything that I manufacture in my life. It's on his work alone. And so I have a resistance to that. I have something, an enmity against the fact that I can never be like Christ. I can never fit those pair of shoes that John the Baptist says I'm not even worthy to untie. I'm not even worthy to unloose the put the strings of his satchels of his sandals. We're talking about the fact that this Bible is trying to bring man low so that men will not do what Saul does and what the heart of man beats for every single day. And this is why it's difficult to endure. And number one, we realize something here about the power of the Holy Spirit, that anything of faith came from the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting about this end of this chapter is that, number one, Saul's trying to kill that which saved him, murder that which delivered him. To wipe out David would mean the complete destruction of Israel. And he's okay with that. This thing of destroying David has taken over his life. He can think about. It's all that he plans. It's all that he schemes about. All he can think about is, how do I get rid of David? Now the question people would ask, well, I'm a born-again believer and I don't think that way about Christ. Of course you don't. Who does? Who's going to get up and say, yeah, I'm the head of the line on this agenda? The Bible's showing us what's going on, which you don't believe is. Saul's showing you what happens inside the heart of the believer, which the believer would never admit to. Because if you knew it all, and you knew that, there would be no reason for a preacher. There would be no reason for a prophet. There would be no reason for the provocation of the power of the Holy Spirit being poured forth upon the ears of people. But we realize what the gospel says is, ladies and gentlemen, you have got a problem that is so bad that when you get saved, you want to kill that which saved you. You're so twisted inside that you're out to pull out the blade, as Saul was, and toss the javelin to destroy that which puts your feet upon a rock. That's the darkest it gets. That's as deceived as you can be. So the Bible describes flesh so that we have an understanding of ourselves. And we go, wow, if that's true, then there's really nothing I can do but hear what Christ did on the cross and believe it. Then I'll throw all it away. I'll count it, everything that I've done is done. I just have to come again and hear what Christ did at the cross. Now, we see that when Saul began to be afraid of David, he's scared because David will take what he has. Well, that's at least in his mind. He never had it to begin with. But he looks at David as a power that will come in and completely eradicate everything that he's worked for. So Saul thinks very highly of himself. He's very special in his own eyes. He's something that needs to be protected. Which means that the one thing that you will guard since the day you were born until you die is yourself. You will always carry a shield before you that will try to defend yourself and everything that you do. So the moment that you've committed as a child, you did something wrong, you always will try to justify what you do. As even the crimes right before you, you'll try to lie your way out of it. You'll try to weasel your way out of it. So when it comes to the gospel, it doesn't change. When the preaching comes and says that you are dark, you would try to destroy that which saved you, which is faith in what Christ did at the cross, you're of course going to shield against that. You of course try to justify that that's not true about you. And as I've been saying for a long time now, your justification will always be some sort of natural act that you're doing to say, I'm not in this category. And the Bible's taking you through the vice. It's taking you like grapes into the squeeze box to crush that thought and to simply get you to a place where you say, that's right. In fact, that's right on the money. I don't get up every morning. I am against this in my body. And in my mind, This is something that is foreign to me, and I treat it as a stranger. Yet the amazing thing about it is that somehow the Holy Spirit has planted some seed that I actually want to hear this message preached to me. Somehow, some way, it found its way through. As I told this story, I've told it before, when my dad and I went into hiking the hills of Alaska, and we went into these old abandoned mine shafts, and we walked in there with headlamps on, and there's like water, it's dripping through the rock, it's granite rock, but there's just a crack, and it just drips. And the fact is that somehow, some way, the water just finds its way through the rock. And so it is with this beautiful message of the cross. How? I don't know how God does it, but we're a bunch of granite stones and dead in our trespasses and sins. But the gospel finds its way through somehow. And the amazing thing about it, as you read about the story, is that there's like this heavenly boomerang. Because when Saul sends David away, David comes back to him. He says, I'm done with him. He removes David from out of his little circle or wherever it is in the court. He makes him a captain of 1,000, and he sends David to go fight the Philistines. His entire intent is that David will be put to death, and he'll be done with it. And guess what happens? Here comes David back. And I read this, and I thought, that's all I can do. That's all I can do. That's all self can do. That's all my flesh can do. I can nothing but throw the gospel away. Yet it's God that brings it back to me. All I can do, the only power that is contained in man, is the ability to throw away the fact that Christ crucified is the answer for his eternal soul. And yet amazingly, as hatred as he is, as dark as he is, the moment he whips that thing out, guess what God does in his long-suffering, his mercy? Praise God! It just comes back to him. He sent David to die, and here comes David coming back to him. God's wanting to save Saul. Everything in these scriptures is trying to save Saul. Everything, so much divine attention to one man's soul. And I said it last time, you have to understand that heaven wants your soul there. And you've got to realize something. How am I going to treat the message of the cross? How am I going to take it in? Because I'd like to believe I'm going to be this great student of the gospel. I'd like to pride myself and say I'm going to spend hours and unlock its secrets and camp out in the upper room and meet the Lord and do some great thing. But I recognize that the Bible's saying, yeah, hang on here, kid. Let's talk about what you are. This is how you treat my gospel. This is how you treat the way that Christ died on the cross. This is how you're all, the only way you're going to treat it. Remove it from me. Remove it from me again. Remove it from me again. Send it away. Yet God says, bring it back. Unbelievable. Unbelievable how I prided myself on so devoted to God and committed. How it just seeped through the pores of my being that I would live the life or had done something in which God was so pleased with. Yet I find that the Bible takes me the direction of truth and knowledge, and you realize that this doesn't leave any room for me to praise for myself. I mean, this guy has done everything he can to what we would think. The Lord would just flick him off and put him to death and end this. We look at it and we think at some point in time, why is David putting up with this, and why doesn't he just wipe him off? And you find something very, very powerful in this. is that what you remove, what you cast away, the Lord comes back to bring it back to you again. And in that, you find a love and something so dear, because it doesn't exist in the carnal world that we live in. And so much focus is that there's this love out there that you can manufacture. But when you realize something about this message is that it talks about a love that humanity has not seen, in the sense that it can't see it between human beings. And the love here that God is showing here is that this is what I deal with with my church. I do not have people that are faithful to me, because that would necessitate the need of sending the faithful one named Jesus Christ. I do not have committed people to me that would necessitate the need of sending a committed one from birth to death. I do not have devoted followers. I do not have men and women that are placing me and my righteousness above all things. If we could do that, then the cross of Christ was in total vanity. But because the cross says none of us can do what he did, none of us can be, why do we have such a hard time accepting the fact that the cross says this is what we do? God's people spit on him. They spit on what he does for them. He delivers them and they cast him out. He delivers them and they hate him the next day. He can do amazing miracles. You think that all the people that Jesus healed, all the lepers and all the lame that jumped up, where were they? How many of them really entered into heaven? Probably hardly any. Because you can make a man walk. You can put money in his pocket. You can heal his disease. But it doesn't matter, because within that flesh still is what the Bible says is that which we read about Saul. You can raise a man from the dead and Lazarus the next day has this heart within him. You can pull him out of the grave and it doesn't change what he is. Though God does the miracle so that people would believe in him, just as these miracles that David is performing, so that Saul would see the power is in him. Saul would see the Lord is with him and he's not with me, so I gotta go. Is there a message where I go and then I'm actually can be put in him? Yes, I'm glad you asked. You can believe in what Christ did at the cross. Your flesh itself can be put to death and you can be raised in newness of life inside the perfectness of the Savior. But you believe it now, you reject it tomorrow. That's the part the church doesn't know. He never got taught it and he never got showed it. Because once you get it, you got it. You can't lose it. Oh, the once saved, always saved. It is the most sweetest thing that a believer can ever drink. And that is exactly what Saul thinks. Isn't it amazing that he has found great, great joy in trying to destroy David? And you read about what the Bible says. It says these things pleased him. They were good. They were nice to him. As he sends David, David comes back. Israel and Judah love David. He's going in, he's coming back. And to the low of life, there was this Savior, there was this one, just as Jesus walked the earth in his day. He came and he went. He was great in their eyes. He would go fight wars and come back to them. And they loved him for it. He would leave, but he would return, and they were always there for him. And this one, Saul, when David returns, he has no liking to it. There's no joy for him there. Self wants the gospel is pushed away. When the gospel comes back, what do you think is going to happen? There's going to be conflict here. There's going to be a piercing of that flesh. There's going to be confrontation. There's going to be enmity. There is going to be the offense of the cross that's delivered once more to that individual. That's why people are quick to go. That's why people are always looking for a way out, because the message just keeps coming at me with one single thing, that I have a heart against God, but I love him. And I want to please him. And I want to do great things for him. Well, so did Saul. So did Saul. He wants David to go. And he believes it, that the Lord has led him this way. But when I read the commentaries, it's interesting. They act like Saul has just gone down the tubes, in the sense that he has no desire to please God. He knows exactly what he's doing. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that's how religiousness and the flesh and self operate. I believe it thinks that, hey, I'm doing the right thing here. And the more that David did in the eyes of the people, and the more that he behaved himself, the hatred for David began to grow. And all that Saul can do is find a way to put it out. It becomes his passion. It becomes his agenda in life. It becomes the thing that takes it over. And you got to ask yourself the question, the Spirit of God is saying, this is the flesh. It doesn't have another path other than trying to destroy what Christ did at the cross. And when a believer is saved, the flesh does not fade off. It's there. And so what happens is, when man gets delivered, he will always begin to go down a road of trying to rid himself of that which delivered him. And the Bible has so many stories and so many types within the Old Testament that we can't escape it. But it's amazing how the church never seemed to brought it to light. And I can't find it. I can hear them preaching of the cross. Well, I can hear them talk about the work of the cross, but you can't find anybody that's saying, you know what? You will never, ever want it. But why are we here? Why are we preaching it? Something else other than us must be in operation here. Because I am not prone to this. I am not a fond of it in my flesh. I think the Bible's saying this is clear. Well, Saul, all he can do is get David out there to try to die. And all God does is keep bringing him back. Sends him away and David comes back. The power of the Holy Spirit, everything that you would consider to be knowledge and understanding of the Scripture, every reason why at any point you begin to accept what Christ did at the cross is due to the power of the Holy Spirit. That, my friends, is why you have churches everywhere laden with religious messages. And interesting enough, isn't it funny that Saul is relying on the world to destroy the message of the cross? He's hoping the Philistines succeed. His mortal enemy, the ones that he, what the Bible is showing us here is the extreme here. The ones he never could beat, God sends him something, this person that can beat it. And yet now he's hoping that same enemy will destroy that which God sent to him. It's so morbid that it's hard, because the pill for the believer of self is a horse pill that's as big as he is. And for him to gorge that thing down and accept it just means the complete demise of him or herself and any kind of worth or value. What do you think the church has done with the message of the cross? They've invited the world, and they've asked the world and hoped that the world will eradicate it. They have said, we hope that psychology, philosophy will come in and people would give up and quit believing in what Christ did at the cross, and then they would instead pursue moral codes and ethics in life and humanitarian endeavors. We hope that people would give up on the idea of clinging to the old rugged cross, and they instead would begin a life of devotion and purpose into society. We're hope the church is hoping the world would knock out what Christ did at the cross for good. They have no problem with it, because it's a flesh is afraid of David. It is, the Bible is saying, it's a statement of truth. It's not one man in his one position. The Bible is saying Saul, which is flesh and self, is afraid of David. It will be this course always. It has always been this. It will always will be this until he returns. Saul is afraid of David because David has what the flesh and self does not, which is the power of God Almighty. This statement in verse 12 is not something that Saul knows. It's the Spirit of God saying, this is what's happening. And this preaching is not something that you know. This is what the Scripture, the Bible is saying, this is what's real. This is your reality. The hatred for the gospel, because Christ has everything and I am nothing. But I am something. I've done this. I've done this. I've done that. I've been here, been there. And I look at Saul, and it's easy to sit back and look at this guy and say, what a moron. But the Word of God has never wanted you to read anything concerning these people and go back and say, I'm glad I'm not like them. It was written by the divine hand of God for you to read and go, wow, that's me. I never knew that. I never knew that's how I operate. I mean, I never knew my problem. Well, I did for a while, but then I got into, you know, the church. I even heard the message of the cross. But my problem was never the fact that I as a person, am programmed for one thing, and that is to defy God and what he's done at the cross. I never was brought to that ultimatum. I could look in these scriptures, and I always had, me and Mark talked about, I always had a way out. I always could not be that because I was believing in the message of the cross. Or I wasn't that because that represents this church and this preacher and this prophetess and somebody else. But the Bible has now gotten us finally to read these and go, us. Now I need a cross more than ever. Now I need the power of God more than ever. I'm more vulnerable now of losing my soul forever because of what I've known concerning the cross. I'm more apt now to be Saul than I ever was before. I got saved or I got into church. Because the more that you know, the more you can be deceived. And what the Lord is trying to show us is that if you listen, and if self and the flesh is this bad, and you are this bent on going another way, then the label of desperation that is put upon, stamped upon my forehead, I never ever get out of it. This message is you have to go narrower. God has to move in that parameter, because the moment that it opens up, you're done. The moment that His hand is not shoving you forward through the narrow gate is the moment that you will pass and leave. This flesh and this self is so bad and so morbidly wrong that you will try to destroy faith in what Christ did at the cross, and you'll never know it. And we see a side of God in this message concerning how bad self is that I never heard before. Because somewhere on that line, I could always think that God looked at me in any other capacity than in the way He looked at Saul. But I'm seeing a love here, I'm seeing mercy here that is so rich that I see a man who has spent chapters trying to do nothing but rebel against the Lord. And the Lord's response to everything that he does wrong concerning his faith, God gives him another chance. And he gives him another chance. And he gives him another day. But the Bible also shows us that one day, the mercy will end. One day, the hand will be pulled back. At some point in time, the Lord will say, you want to move on your own, you will move on your own. That's the scariest thing that I read as I read Saul, because if I relate to him now, I've read enough ahead to know what his demise is, and it's frightening, because where am I going to ever not follow the same road? If not God, if not his mercy, does not continue to preach me a message that tells me over and over again my wretchedness, my willful disobedience against his work on the cross. If I don't get told that, the need for it and the desire for it will never know. But this love and this mercy of God, what I never ever have experienced. Because if I'm this rotten and I'm this bad and it's just him coming after me, then what a God we serve. What a beautiful Savior he is. That we'd send him away in hopes to never come back. Yet he comes back. Saul continued to be afraid of him. He grew. Oh my gosh, is this not what the church is doing? It's the church of Saul. It's the church of self and righteousness. They prepare people. They grow this hatred for what Christ has done at the cross. They make them into twice the sons of hell that they themselves are that teach it. People just being raised in one agenda. And it's interesting that the church and the world and all the religions of the world can all stand in this one same claim. They all hate the fact that Christ did it all on the cross. The world joins hands in that one endeavor. But man would say that he somehow escapes it and moves and operates in a way that God is looked at him as a faith. But Saul shows us a different picture. And Saul's idea is, you know what? I don't think I can kill him myself. I've tried. I've tossed the javelin 4 times at him. He keeps getting away. So maybe somebody else can do it. It's amazing. It's like God's showing him, what are you doing? This is all for you. This is all for your salvation. This is all for you to be saved. This is all for you to rest. Saul, the best thing you can do is to take off the crown, to take off the king robes, and lay them at the feet of David and say, this one is the one. I need the work of him. And yet Saul can't release that. Because it's okay if the Philistines want to kill him. Man is okay with the threat of hurt to his body. But God has placed a threat against the believer that is the greatest thing he's ever known, which is the threat that it would take away the idea that he had righteousness of his own. God went after the juggler. David took Saul right out at the deepest part of him. And so he would actually become an ally with the Philistines if he knew he could win against David. And so Saul says to David, well, I'll give you my older daughter, Merab. And David's response is to either the wives is of the same. He's saying, you know, you can have her go fight the battles. And he's hoping the Philistines will kill him. And then it comes the time that he's about ready to give Merab over. And then Saul throws him a curveball and he hands Merab over to another man. And his whole hope is that the fact that, you know, that would really make David mad. That would anger him. That he would do something publicly or he would attack. But David's doesn't show anything of that at all. He acts as if like it didn't really matter anyways. So Saul says, well, I'll hand you another wife. David says, fine, that's fine with me. And it's interesting because Christ came that he would marry Israel, that he would be the wife to Israel, that he would come and they would believe in him, and then his life he would die on the cross. It was never the intention of God that it would be Israel that would crucify him. Yet God showed the fact that the heart of Israel was revealed in that day. And in Christ's death on the cross, they wanted him dead and they placed him there. Yet when he was placed there, it actually was that which would save Israel. But it was interesting when Paul said, I'll turn to the Gentiles, and to the first wife that he was supposed to get didn't come to him. Okay, no problem. He turned to the Gentiles. We see the part of the Savior that says, I really didn't care. It really doesn't matter to me. I want to be wed to somebody. I want to be wed to somebody. So we think you can become so high and mighty in these days. It's amazing because the moment that you decide that, you know what? I want to do it differently than the way that God is showing us. I don't want to go down the narrow path. Fine, I'll go here. David's response is amazing of a humility and divine contempt for what Saul is. Because Saul represents the heart of Israel that wouldn't allow themselves to be married to him in that day. And it's the heart that says the same thing, that we all of a sudden, oh, you don't want me to be wed to them? Then I go here, I'll turn to the Gentiles. And that statement that Paul made when the Spirit of God spoke to that man's lips, and he says, I'll turn the gospel to the Gentiles. Israel faced the most vicious wrath of God the world has probably ever seen. And from that day, it has been nothing but hell on earth for those people. Yet the heavenly boomerang is going to come back again. It's just amazing that the Lord is just the love. I just can't. It's like trying to put your arms around a redwood tree, a sequoia. You can't do it. It's just that these people have rejected him for 2,000 years. And yet, guess what? One day that David's going to come back. They've been Saul for 2,000 years. Shoved Christ and his work on the cross out of there. Yet one day, David's coming back. Just absolutely amazing. So, how important is this message of the cross? How critical is it that what God has established here is that everybody on the planet is in the same state of shoving away the gospel, yet God's delivering it again? Oh, the beautiful. The Bible says how precious the feet of those that bring the gospel of peace. Because it's war against the Lord. And when that preaching of the cross comes, he that fights God finally has peace. He hears what he is. He hears what Christ did. He believes it. And then finally, a covenant is established again by faith. It's just amazing that this love exists and that it's being heralded from this little church, from people that you would never think. But the amazing thing about it is, about all of it, as you step back for a moment, is all I've known is what Saul does. And yet he always seems to bring the message of the cross again and again and again. And the amazing thing about it is that you begin to appreciate the truth. And if I don't get told this about what I am, about what self is, I will never find it on my own. And the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit, which has always been, at least in my mind, some sort of manifestation within people or within things or nature, whatever it could be, where people do certain things in church. Yet you realize something very powerful, that the understanding of what somebody is probably the most precious thing. In fact, it's the pearl of the great price. It's a total package, because it's not just knowing what Christ did, it's knowing what you are so that you have a need for what Christ did. Because really, there's more in this Bible pertaining to the crime of the believer and his unbelief than there is about the salvation of God that's been given at the cross. So I look at Saul and he says all he can do is scheme and find a way out of it, and yet he's always dealt with by the Lord in a manner of it's time to get saved again. It's not David coming and kicking his head in. It's not David pinning him to the ground. It's not David. It's just one more time. I'll go and I'll return. You can shove me away, but I'll come back. And this part about here, the final marriage to Michal, and David's response is basically he's saying, you know, I don't have a lot of money. I'm a poor man. I don't have a lot. So what can I offer? Basically, what he's saying in humility is, to unto David, he really doesn't know, at least in the humanity aspect of it, that he's really to be king. And he thinks it's a great thing. He thinks it's a great honor to be made the son-in-law of the king. And so Saul says to him, well, you know what, you don't have to pay me anything for her. But what I want you to do is I want you to go to the Philistines and bring back 100 foreskins. And his whole thought is this is really take him out, right? Because it's one thing to slay 100 men. It's another thing to sit there and surgically remove the private member of their body in their native soil and walk out alive. To sit there and circumcise 100 dead men in enemy soil is just the amount of time it would take. And the thought that it's so repugnant and so disgusting. And it's interesting because you're reading, why would the Lord even do that? Why would he even go through with this? But yet the Lord is going to teach something to Saul. He's hoping Saul will catch the clue, and he's hoping we will as well. Because what he's going to do is that the circumcision has always been a representation of the cutting away of the flesh. It's exactly what we preach about concerning faith and what Christ did at the cross. It's where the flesh is cut away. Meaning that the foreskin of the man had as much value and worth as does the flesh of man. That's how God views self. It was one of the most pictured because that kind of a knife represents the preaching of the cross, which comes at the most private part of man. It comes at the most tender part of man, and it represents the piercing of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh, that he's nothing. And when God says, this is what I think about you or your worth, you have about as much worth as the foreskin of a man. So you have to recognize that the Bible, we talk about, it can be very barbaric, but what the Lord is not, he doesn't pull any punches here, and he doesn't beat around the bush. He's saying, I want to save you. In order to save you, you got to know what the heck you are. This is how I treat, this is how I view the flesh. His gospel was the very cutting away of the flesh. Man would trust in the death of a good man, and therefore he would be put to death. And so we recognize that, hey, we really don't have any worth at all. Our life really doesn't have any value at all. And that's represented in every single child that's circumcised as they went through Israel. They would circumcise those children. The flesh was cut away. It was discarded. That's God saying, this is what I think of you. So when he goes and Saul says, I want you to go get 100 foreskins of these Philistines, God says, that's fine. In fact, I'm not even going to bring you 100 back. I'm going to bring you 200 back. Because I really want to make sure I make a point to you that when David walked back with the, I mean, think about this, if you will, in the visual of it. He's holding a platter or whatever he's holding, but 200 foreskins on a platter. He's walking back into the king's court, and he's setting it down at the table and saying, bang, here you go. You wanted 100, I brought you back 200. And looking at the most barbaric, grotesque thing you could probably visualize in your life is 200 bloody foreskins sitting on a platter, dropped right in front of the king, and God saying in the message of the cross the same thing, bam, this is what I think of you. Saul, this is what I want to do to you now. Cut away the flesh. Join the platter. You be put upon there. Your flesh be discarded. Join this. This is you. This is what I want from you. Cut it away. He's trying to save Saul. He brings him a picture that was just stunning to the visual eye. Because Saul's thinking, I finally got rid of David. He's not going to sit there in enemy soil and circumcise 100 men. And can you imagine the scene? The vulgarity. The beautiful place wherever Saul's throne is. And all its majesty and all the things that he's got. And here comes David with bloody hands. This little ruddy boy walking in. And he's holding a big plate of circumcised of dead men. And that picture would have been absolutely probably the most vulgar thing you could ever imagine seeing. I step back and oh my gosh. That's horrific. That's so grotesque. That is so bad. And yet the Lord is saying, guys, this is what I think of you and what you do. This is the flesh of man. This is self to me. It is this bad. And it's dropped in front of Saul that Saul would see it. And maybe he would finally break. Maybe now, Saul would finally go, there's the end of the road here. But yet we read, Saul knew that the Lord was with David and that Michael's daughter, and said Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. He has been shown without any kind of left anything that David, the Lord is with David. It's all about David. He represents Christ. He represents what he'd do. It's time to break. It's time to bow. So you send him out there for 100. He brings back 200. He drops it right in front of your lap. What more do you want? Surely Saul's finally going to say, my gosh, what am I doing? What am I up against? I should finally give it up. But we find a heart that beats within man. And instead of breaking, he says he can goes the other way. He's further down the road. He's preached to again. God comes back to him again, manifests his glory, his power. God shows evidence and testifies once again. It's all about the work of David, which represents the work of Christ on the cross. Surely you'll bow now. No, I'll just begin to put more gas in the tank. He sends David to go do something, and the Lord says, I'll do it. And the Lord does it, not because Saul commanded it. Because the Lord says, I'm going to teach you something. And it's pretty bad. And that right there represents the fact that this gospel, the way that man views that platter of foreskins, is how God views the flesh of us. Gross, worthless, completely of no use. No profit at all. And that's a hard thing to get down, deep down into somebody that's been going a little wild in this message and prides themselves on being committed to God. That was difficult. I mean, you think about that visual, to think that that's really what the Lord thinks of man? Is that really how he regards humanity? His gospel was designed specifically to slay that of man, which is himself, yet save him. And what do you think that is when that preaching of the cross comes? That is the drop. Once again, what David did means it cut the way of your flesh. When you hear the cross of Christ, it means I've cut away your flesh. It means the demand on the believer is the admittance of his flesh has to be cut away. It's an amazing thing because it is it's against all etiquette. It's against all kind of formal gathering. It comes at man so barbarically and vulgar. Well, this cannot be the God. It can't fit into our nice, posh part of church that we've made up. Yet this is exactly how God operates. The one representing Christ is the guy walking in with a platter of foreskins, blood dripping from the silver platter. Here you go, people. This is you. This is what I think of what you've done. This is what I want from you. Your flesh cut away. Just crushed all part of this thing that I have a relationship with Christ. Him and I, and we talk and we converse. And we do this and we do that. This really just puts it down. Why do you think Saul began to hate him more? Tell you what, the Lord is, he comes like a junkyard dog. He's coming after this man in ways that are hard to express. And the beautiful thing about it is he's coming after us. And you know what's amazing? And I can't wait to preach again on Wednesday night. And I'll give you a little preview. Saul is going to believe in God again and what Christ did at the cross. It's an amazing thing because it looks like this guy's done and he's done for good. But there's still hope for him. In the next chapter, Jonathan, who represents the Holy Spirit, will go to Saul. Saul will actually accept David. And the Bible says he accepts David as he did in the beginning. And the reason I want to share that is because this looks like he's just a total train wreck and God's never going to do anything different. But it's just amazing that God's not done with this guy. He's still going to come after him. It just glorifies the Lord in such a way that this gospel never quits. It never stops. It never fails. It never. That's why he's going to wear the thing called the faithful one, because he never stops coming after your soul to get you to believe again in what Christ did at the cross. Though you do continually begin to hate him. The more miracles Christ did, the more the established church of that day hated his guts. And the more this message of the cross enlightens the few of who they are and how this message comes to cut away the flesh of man, the church of our day will begin to hate it more and more and more. And what I think is amazing is that I find something about myself that I never would have known, never would have saw it, never would have found it. I could have done a lot of things on this earth, but if I'd never heard this, if I'd never heard how bad I am, I never would have had a chance, an opportunity to get to heaven. There's a lot of things that I could have done on earth, God found a way to show me what I am. And he showed me that I can believe in what the righteous man did, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. And he can cut that out. And that I would be found righteous in Christ. But what I never knew is that I hear it today, and I'm Saul tomorrow. I'm Saul an hour from now. I'm Saul 10 minutes from now. In fact, by the time I sit back down in my pew, Saul, the fact of the matter is I can't shake the disease that I have. I can't pull out and get away from the mortal curse that's upon my body. It is what it is. I'm in the state that I'm in. All right, I'm a victim of I'm drowning. I'm going down. I can't deny that. But what's amazing to me is that I will propel God to go away, yet he's coming right back at me. The harder I hurl him away, the faster he comes back. This is a God. This is what people need to be taught, what people need to know about. That the destruction and the horrificness of this planet is because of what beats in our heart. Saul is us and we are him. He's our brother. We're twins. We've come at it the same way. We operate the same path. Our minds and our hearts beat the exact same way. But what we keep hearing is, as bad as Saul is, the next chapter, it seems like he can get it again. And the next verse, he loses it. And it seems he can get it again. And he's just... So it's an indictment against us, but it's a testimony
to the power of God. It's a testimony to the preaching of the cross. And wherever God is glorified, self will be indicted. And that's why we struggle. That's why it's a battle. It's a fight. It's a war. It's God's going to have to take us every step of the way. But we found a niche somewhere, we thought we did, where God could be glorified and so could we. We thought that we could share the throne. We thought that I could glorify God, yet my work down here as a believer could still be glorified. And what we find is the scripture says, nope, if I'm glorified, you're dead. If I'm lifted up, you're in the grave. If I'm first, you're nowhere to be found. If my name is lifted up, you're down, you're done. That right there is so critical, because this is why God is so after Saul, is that Saul would finally say, like I mentioned before, he doesn't have a problem sharing the glory with David. But when it came only David, now there's war. This message never bothered you as long as you could glorify yourself in it. But once that message makes it only Christ and his work on the cross, and you're nothing but a pile of foreskin on a platter, going to get cast away to the dogs, that's where you have an issue. That's where the fur begins to fly. That's where all of a sudden your hair stands up on end and you go into the adrenaline fight mode. And that's the beautiful part about this gospel, is the Lord always challenges at that. It's me and it's not you. And I'm lifted up, you're dead. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. And Lord, it goes without saying that we are in need of understanding. But Lord, I just want to say that thank you for coming again. And that, Lord, thank you so much that we push, we shove, and we kick you out. But you always come back. And Lord, we know that one day you will finally come back, leave head and call us home. I pray on these people tonight, and all of us, Lord, that we'll be believing in you. Somehow, Lord, you'll give us faith that day that we'll believe in what you did at the cross. It'll be enough for you to rapture us home. Lord, I ask you to give us that faith tonight. In Jesus' name.